We're glad for everybody who is visiting. We have Jeff and Amanda Morgan and some others that I don't have information on, but we're always glad to have you with us. We have been talking about fundamental things relating to the creation of the world and also as it pertains to life and death. Last week we talked about the origin of life, when life begins for mankind. And this morning we want to deal with the other end of the spectrum. When does death occur? Now, we know certain things about death. There are some things we may not know. But it is common. About 100,000 people die every day. We know that death is certain. With the exception of those who are alive when the Lord returns, everyone who is alive now will have to face death. Third, we know that the time of one's death may either be expected or unexpected. As I'm sure you heard on the news this past week, Allison Parker and Adam Ward were shot and killed while reporting live for a television station in Roanoke at 6:45 in the morning by a disgruntled former employee who was fired in 2013. When the two of them began that interview, neither of them probably expected that their lives could only be measured in seconds that they had left. Kate Steinle was walking with her parents in San Francisco earlier this year when she was shot by an illegal alien who had been deported 5 times. She undoubtedly thought, as most young people do, she had many years left, but death came unexpectedly and, so far as we know, undeservedly. We may have hours, days, or a few months warning, but death is certain. Just as the Bible describes the beginning of life, it also tells us when death occurs. In the passage that was just read for us, in Genesis 35 and verse 18 in particular, as her soul was departing from her. As we talked about a few weeks ago, man is not just a material being. We do not just live in a material world. We have a spiritual part of ourselves. And when that part departs, then life ends on earth and death occurs. There's another passage that we already looked at too, but it will not hurt to repeat it, from James chapter 2 and verse 26. Now, understand that this is a text in which the main point is that faith without expression, faith without works, is dead. But as an illustration of that, in James chapter 2 and verse 26, we have, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And that coincides with what we read at the very beginning in Genesis 35 and verse 18. As her soul was departing, when the spirit departs from the body, death occurs. And as promised in Genesis chapter 3, the body returns to dust. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, after Adam and Eve had sinned, Adam is told by God, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That is what happens to the physical body. But notice that we have two passages that define death as the soul or the spirit departing from the body. So let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Then, that is, at the time of death, the dust will return to the earth as it was, just as we read in Genesis 3:19. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, now that coincides with what we talked about last week. We noticed last week from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 that God is the Father of spirits. And we also notice from Zechariah 12:1 that it is He who sends the body a spirit. And when life is over, that spirit returns back to God who gave it. So the body returns to dust, the spirit returns to God who gave it, and that is physical death. The physical body is just a tabernacle. Let's go to and pick up where Jeff left off a little bit ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He led the way on this by looking at verses 16 through 18 about that which is seen and not seen, that which is eternal, that which is temporary. But let's continue with chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, being earnestly desired to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That will be permanent. The body we have that we inhabit, that we dwell in, is only temporary. Peter also expressed this idea in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Notice what he said, in this tent. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you also always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So there's no question that he is talking about his impending death, which he knows is going to come soon. So he too refers to the body as a tent, a temporary dwelling place. Would most people prefer to dwell in a tent or in a nice house? Well, everybody recognizes that a tent is a permanent structure. And depending on how strong the wind is, very temporary structure. It could be blown down. But a house will survive these things. We are looking for a permanent dwelling, not content with the temporary one that we have. Since death induces great sadness, we might lament its very existence, and probably we do. And we might ask ourselves, why does this horrible thing exist? Why does this separation occur? between the body and the spirit? The answer will not console us. Death exists because of sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, which we referenced but did not study last week. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, this sentence goes on for quite a ways, but this is the part of it that we are most interested in at this time. Sin entered the world, but guess what? It did not come alone. Death came with it. Now, we can try to blame Adam for that, but Adam simply typified each one of us. We all have chosen to sin as Adam chose to sin. It won't do any good to try to blame him, because we stand guilty of having made the same decision he made. When sin entered the world, then, death followed it. So death comes to all men. Not because Adam sinned, but because we all sinned. Did you notice that last part we read in verse 12? Death spread to all men because all sinned. We are guilty not of Adam's sin, we are guilty of participating in sin on our own. And so, yes, Adam sinned and death came into the world. But if we had been him, we would have done the same thing, as evidenced by the fact that we have, at some point in our life, done exactly and precisely what Adam did. So, what we need to do is blame sin, because that's what brought death. And then we can blame ourselves because we sinned. We cannot pass this off to someone else. We cannot say we were just a victim. We have to take responsibility for our own actions. For all have sinned and come short, fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death. Now that would be spiritual death. Both deaths are separation. Physical death is the separation of the spirit or soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from God. We are deserving of death. We are deserving of separation from God. But Romans 6:23 doesn't end with the first part of that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God was not satisfied with us being dead in sin. He didn't want us to die. And so Jesus was sent to the cross so that we could have redemption. But that is something that has to be participated in, just like sin was participated in. Why are we guilty? Because of our own sins. How can we be saved? By responding to the gospel. God did not universally save everyone, but He universally made salvation available to everyone. And so it's up to us to respond properly, not only to the fact that we are going to die physically, but the fact that we have died spiritually and are in need of salvation. And that involves repenting and obeying the gospel, which we'll say more about in a few moments. The point of life is to be prepared for the inevitable death that we all face. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. But here's the good news. The good news is not that we have sinned and are deserving of death and have been separated from God. The good news is that God has arranged salvation for us, and if we take advantage of that, we can approach death triumphantly. Many are fearful of death, and rightly so, because they have never prepared themselves for that reality, for that eventuality. But notice that those who follow God are confident. In Psalm 23, David says many wonderful things, but he also says as one of them this in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This is a triumphant approach to death. Not necessarily looking forward to it and desiring to die, although Paul did later on. We'll look at that in a few moments. But knowing that when it occurs, the writer is ready. And he knows that God is with him as he approaches that final confrontation with death. There are others, though, who have been very confident. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. Luke chapter 2 and verse 29, which is spoken by an older man, Simeon, who took the little baby, Jesus, in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Now, he says, I can depart in peace. Death is not feared by everyone. By those who know that they know God, they can depart in peace. Let's take a look at Jesus himself in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. While he was on the cross, he said seven things, and we talked about those not too long ago. But one of those is in Luke 23 and verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And saying this, he breathed his last." He knew his spirit was departing. He knew it was his time. And he commended his spirit to the Father. It was going to return to the Father from which it had come, as we've already shown. But he commended his spirit to the Father, and he breathed his last. We mentioned Paul. Let's look at a few things relating to Paul from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. All of those who are faithful, as Paul was to Jesus Christ, can approach death with confidence. The word depart, my departure is at hand, that word means to loose an anchor. Paul was not going to be anchored to this world anymore. That was going to be loosed. And as is said in the book of Job, we fly away. We are loosed from the physical. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Let's look at one more passage, one that Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. Again, this shows us that death can be approached with confidence. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Now the kingdom of God sometimes, many times, refers to the church on earth. But in this passage, he's talking about the eternal kingdom of God. And flesh and blood cannot inherit that. For I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Well, we said earlier that all will face death except those who are alive when Jesus returns. And Paul is obviously taking that into account in this passage. But even among those who are alive when Jesus returns, who are in their physical bodies, they will not enter into heaven that way, because that would be physical. They shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so again, death does not have to be approached fearfully, but in anticipation of that which God has prepared for us, which lies ahead. Longfellow, the poet, once wrote these four lines. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. The physical body returns to the ground, but our goal is to reach heaven. Those words were not spoken of the soul, the internal part of man. But another writer wrote this: like a ship that's left its mooring and sails bravely out to sea, so someone dear has sailed away to calm serenity. But there's promise of greater joy than earth could have in store, for God has planned a richer life beyond the unseen shore. We have not been there, to that land. The Bible affords a glimpse of it, but we have not been there. It's a strange land to us. It's a foreign land to us. We have some information about it, but we haven't been there. We haven't seen it. We don't know anyone who has. But the promise is from God, and God's promises never fail. They have never failed. And so even though we have not seen what lies beyond, we can still have confidence, just as Jesus did just as David did, just as Paul did. A promise was made to the followers of Jesus in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. When we read, "Therefore I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." What was that again? Blessed are the dead. They're no longer bearing the pains and the agonies of the physical body, the tent in which they live. They are in a new and glorious body and in a glorious land that all who follow Jesus will enjoy. That is a little bit of an echo of Psalm 116 and verse 15. Even under the Old Covenant, people had an expectation of heaven, an expectation of reward. And we read in Psalm 116 and verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Why? Because He's gathering them to Himself. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What makes the difference, though, between fear and anticipation? Well, let's notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Paul's physical body had been through a lot. When he talks about groaning in this tent, he's not exaggerating that. He says, in fact, in verse 21 of Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." How can one have that optimistic attitude? Well, one can have that attitude if one is in Christ, if one belongs to Christ, if one has repented of sins and been buried with Christ in baptism. Then he arises to walk in newness of life. And if one continues in that light, walking in the light as he is in the light, then fellowship with God continues and the blood of Christ washes away all sins. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. The question would be, have my sins been washed in the blood of Jesus? Have I genuinely repented of them? If not, this is a time to give that serious consideration, because we know the certainty of death and the uncertainty of when it might be. Our purpose is to be prepared for that eventuality. This morning, if you're ready to obey the gospel, you've studied, you know that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that. You've seen the harm that sin caused. It brought death into the world. If you've seen the harm that sin causes, and you're willing to give it up and repent of it, and confess that Christ is the Son of God, we're ready then to baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in that or in anything else, let us know while we stand and while we sing.